Our text this morning will be taken from the Old Testament. There's a little book over there in the Minor Prophets called Zephaniah. And I'm going to speak from the second chapter of this book, the third verse. Now here's the topic. It may be, that you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now that's interesting, don't you think? I asked God to give me much wisdom and understanding in preparing and delivering this message today, because I'm just certain that the things that I'm going to say need to be said. I'm just certain that the things that I'm going to say this morning must be said by somebody for the glory of God and for the good of this television audience. Somebody's got to say these things, and somebody is not saying them, and they need to be said. Here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. Now let me read the text. Maybe some of you found it by now. If you haven't, just write down the reference and read it later. But here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, the scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord. Seek ye the Lord. All ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment, seek righteousness, seek meekness, it may be." It may be. Underscore that. Seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be that you shall be hid, that you shall have a refuge, that you shall be covered, that you shall be protected in the day of the Lord's anger. Now, you pray for me as I bring this message, as I pray for myself. I want to be a minister of God for his glory and your good. I want to bring you a word from the Lord today, a true word. Our paths may never cross again. God may never speak through me again. He may never speak to you again. So you listen to me for a little while, will you? Now, here's the way I'm going to begin. There's some things that I know from the Word of God. There's some things of which I am absolutely convinced beyond a shadow of a doubt. Now, here they are. Number one, I know that man is a fallen and sinful creature. I know that. I know that man is a fallen and sinful creature. The scripture says your sins, speaking of men, your sins have separated you from your God. That's the problem. That's what's brought about the warfare. That's what's brought about the wrath and anger and enmity. That's what destroyed the peace on this earth. Man's sin. And death by sin and condemnation passed upon all men because all sin. God said he looked down from heaven to see if there was any that did understand. And he found that every imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. God said there's none good. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're altogether become unprofitable. Man at his best state, God said, his best state is altogether vanity. And our righteousnesses are filthy rags in God's sight. He said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've all sinned and come short of God's glory. I know that. I'm not speaking of the dignity of man. There's no dignity in the flesh. We may brag on one another. We may compare ourselves with one another. But that's just one worm bragging on another worm. Before God, we're wicked. In the light of his perfect holiness, we are perfect evil. In the light of his perfect love, we're perfect hate. In the light of his perfect light and life, we're darkness and death. We're the opposite of God by nature, by birth, by choice, by practice. Men are fallen, totally depraved from the sole of the feet to the top of the head. There's no soundness, nothing but open running sores. Our whole heart is faint. Our affections are perverted and corrupted without natural affection. We're in bad shape. The fall has left us ruined before God, separated from God, loving darkness and hating light, loving evil and hating truth, loving sin and hating holiness, by nature hating God. I know that, and that's so. And no use you to argue with it or anybody else to question it. I know that from the Word of God, and I know it from experience. And I know it from revelation. All right, the second thing I know is this, that Almighty God has purposed to save a people. Heaven will be populated. I know that. Heaven is a holy place prepared by a holy God for a holy people. Christ said, I go to prepare a place for you, for somebody. God Almighty is going to save somebody. Heaven will be populated. Moses said to the Lord in Exodus 33, show me your glory. And God replied, my goodness is my glory. I will be merciful. I will be gracious. It pleased the Lord to make you his people. Out of Adam's fallen race, God will redeem a people. There will be a people, he said, out of every tribe, kindred, nation, and tongue under heaven. Heaven will be populated. Somebody is going to walk those streets of gold. Somebody is going to be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Somebody is going to be an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. And my friend, I'm interested in being one of them. Are you? I'm interested. All right, here's the third thing I know. I know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten, well-beloved Son of God, left heaven and came down to this earth and was conceived in the womb of a virgin by the Holy Ghost. And he came forth from that virgin's womb, made in the likeness of sinful flesh, bone of our bone, flesh of our flesh. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Word of God, who was with God and was God, and by him whom all things were made, became a man. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. God said he sent his Son into this world, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem those that were born under the law. He came into this world to save his people from their sins. Mary was engaged to marry Joseph. And before they came together, she was found to be with child. And Mary's engaged to Joseph, and Joseph being a just man and a kind man, wanted to put her away privately so that nobody would know about this. And God appeared to him and said to him, Joseph, don't be afraid to marry Mary. That holy thing which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost and shall be called the Son of God. And you name him Jesus, Joshua, Savior, because he shall save his people from their sins. I know that. I know that. I know that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. I know that he met the holy law of God and obeyed it perfectly, that somebody might have a righteousness before God. I know he came into the world to save sinners, Paul said, of whom I'm chief. I know he came to seek and to save the lost. Now that's a fact, and there's no use arguing with it. And he's the only one by whom God will save a sinner. He said, no man cometh to the Father but by me. I'm the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Other foundation can no man lay than that which is laid. None other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. That's a fact. All right, I know this. Fourthly, the Holy Spirit is sent of God to convict the world, to convict sinners, convince them of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. The Holy Spirit, our Lord Jesus Christ said, if I go away, I'll not leave you comfortless. I'll send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit, and he shall convince the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. I know it's the Holy Spirit that convicts men of sin. I can't break the heart, but he can. I can't bring men to hate and despise sin, but he can. I can't reveal Christ, but he can. I cannot bring a man to repentance toward God and faith in Jesus Christ, but he can, because we are regenerated by the Spirit, awakened by the Spirit, quickened by the Holy Spirit, made alive by the Holy Spirit, and born of the Holy Spirit. It's a new birth, born of the Spirit and the Word. And God sent the Holy Spirit into this world to bring his people to himself, to give them ears to hear and eyes to behold the beauty of Christ and hearts to understand. That's the miracle work of the Spirit of God. Salvation is a spiritual experience. It's not just learning in the head. Too much preaching is to the head and too little to the heart. The heart's where the business is transacted. I know the heart doesn't work apart from the head. A man can't believe what he doesn't understand. But a man sometimes can hear and reason what he does not believe. All right, here's the fifth thing. God Almighty graciously invites sinners to come to Christ. I know that. I know that beyond a shadow of a doubt. He said back in the Old Testament, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come to the water. Don't bring any money. Come without wine. Come without price. Come without money. Buy wine and milk without price. Come. If you just bring an appetite. Let not conscience make you linger. nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. He says, the Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that heareth say, come. Let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life. God invites men to close with Christ, to lay hold on Christ, to believe on Christ, to receive Christ. God invites me. Our Lord, before he ascended back to the Father, gathered his disciples around him, and he said to them, all authority is given unto me in heaven and earth. You go preach the gospel to every creature. Preach this good news, glad tidings, this gospel of God's grace, this gospel of a redeeming work. And he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. Now I know those five things, but this is what troubles me. Today, under today's preaching, one gets the impression, that is from the average preacher today. Now you listen to them and I listen to them. We get the impression from the average preacher today as they hand out their sure cures for sin, as they hand out their recipes for redemption, we get the impression that God somehow is indebted to the sinner. Instead of the sinner being in debt to God, the average preacher makes it sound like God's in debt to the sinner and that God is obligated to the sinner. I hear them say things like this. Come down to the front. Come down to the front at the close of the service, and I'll guarantee you, God will save you. You can't guarantee any man that God will save him. You don't know that man's heart. You don't know his thoughts. You don't know whether his repentance is genuine, his faith is genuine. You don't know whether he's been quickened by God's Spirit. You can't guarantee for God unless you think God's obligated, unless you think God's indebted, unless you think God's standing on the sidelines just hoping that somebody let him do something. I hear other preachers say this, believe what I preach, and you're sure for heaven as if you were already there. Now, my friend, that's nothing but idle presumption. As sure for heaven as if you were already there. Greater men than you have stated things like this. John Newton, no greater preacher ever lived than John Newton. And John Newton wrote this, 'tis a point, he's the one who wrote Amazing Grace. But he wrote this, 'tis a point I long to know. Oft it gives me anxious thought. Do I love the Lord or no? Am I his or am I not? John Owen, that's another one of the greatest writers and theologians and preachers of the last 400 years, struggled clear to his deathbed with that uncertainty, wanting to know, wanting full assurance of his interest in Jesus Christ. I don't see how we can use terms like this, as sure for heaven as if you're already there, when we know the deceitfulness of the human heart, how desperately wicked it is. When we know the subtlety and craftiness of Satan, when we know how that he lies in wait to deceive, when we know how he goes about seeking whom he may devour, when we've seen so many people just as energetic and enthusiastic and zealous as we are quit and lay down their arms and depart from the gospel and from God Almighty, how can we be so presumptuous? I don't understand it. I hear other preachers say, accept my doctrine, and God will heal you, and God will save you, and God will prosper you, and God will take you to heaven when you die. As if they were God's private secretary. As if they had some like we used to be in the Navy, and we'd line up, and the chief boatswain's mate from the captain, the officer of the day, would have our liberty slips. And all you had to do was get in line. And when you came by the desk, you got a liberty slip, just like everybody else, you know, just hand it out. And here we are in line, and here this preacher's God's private secretary, and he's handing out healing from cancer and healing from headaches and healing from sinus trouble and miracles, and he's handing out wealth, and he's handing out a fellow riches, and he's handing out a ticket to heaven, and folks are walking by shaking his hand, taking the ticket and the little book he wrote and headed down the road with a false refuge and a false hope and a false presumption. And they get down the line about 3 or 4 or 6 months or a few years and find out their hearts are as empty as when they got in line. My friend, you can't save anybody. And you can't guarantee redemption to anybody. And you can't hand out salvation to anybody. God Almighty is the Savior of sinners. And that sinner's somehow going to have to get by you so he can deal with God. Somehow he's going to have to get you out of the way so he can deal with God Almighty and get his assurance from the same place where he gets his faith. Because of this type of thing, this God is obligated and God is indebted and God's just waiting for you to let him do something. And God's just standing on the sidelines begging you to let him give you this health, wealth, and material blessings in heaven when you die. Consequently, we have churches full of people who have little or no interest in the gospel, who have little or no love for Christ, who have little or no love for one another, who have little or no fruit of the Holy Spirit, who have little or no growth in grace, but who in their harshness and in their bigotry and in their hatred and in their indifference and in their carelessness and in their idle presumption have complete confidence. And when they die, they're going to heaven. They're short on grace, but they're full of confidence. They're short on love, but they're full of assurance. They're short on truth, but they're full of boasting and pride. Oh, I don't find men in the Scripture talking this way. Such presumption's unknown in God's Word. Read our text again, Zephaniah 2:3. Here the prophet said, people seek the Lord. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be. It may be. I can't guarantee it. I'm not God's private secretary. I'm a sinner just like you, seeking mercy just like you, a dying man preaching to dying men. But it may be. It may be that you'll be hid in the day of God's wrath. I do know he's the only source of mercy. I do know he's the only hope of sinners. I do know his blood's the only way to be forgiven. I do know that his throne is a throne of grace. I do know those things. And you seek him, it may be. Listen to Moses. Here's Moses. The whole nation of Israel swore by Moses. Well, they even challenged Christ. They said, we have Moses. But listen to Moses. He says, Lord, if I have found grace in thy sight, show me thy way. That doesn't sound like preachers today, does it? That doesn't sound like church members. That doesn't sound like that fella sitting at home with his feet crossed, who hadn't worshipped God in 6 months, but swearing on a stack of Bibles, he's saved. That doesn't sound like him, does it? Moses, standing before the very presence of God, speaking to him as a man speaks with his friend. And yet he said, Lord, if I have found grace in your sight, show me your way. Better learn this language, my friend. This is Bible language. And then David, of whom it's said twice in God's Word, he's a man after God's own heart. David, the king. God put him on that throne. God anointed him. God sent the prophet to him. Sweet psalmist of Israel, listen to him. It may be, he said, it may be the Lord will look on my affliction and requite me good this day. It may be. We don't talk that way. We give our 10% and expect a blessing. We go down to the church and pat some child on the head and say, God bless you, and expect to be made rich. We walk down an aisle and shake a preacher's hand and expect to be healed from the top of our head to the bottom of our feet. David, the man after God's own heart, said, it may be that God Almighty will look on my affliction. It may be. It's in his will, he'll do it. If it can bring him glory, he'll do it. Even Paul, listen to the Apostle Paul. Oh, that I may know Christ. Oh, that I may win Christ and be found in him. Oh, that I may know Christ and the power of his resurrection. That I may be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but the righteousness which is of God through Jesus Christ. Oh, that I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. He said, I've not attained. I've not laid hold yet on that for which I've been laid hold of Christ. I'm not perfect. I haven't arrived. But I sure do want to be resurrected. That doesn't sound like this. Raise your hand if you're sure for heaven as if you're already there. Paul would have never raised his hand on that proposition. Never. Never. And then listen to Luke chapter 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ went down to Nazareth. Now let me tell you something. Our Lord stood that Sabbath morning before that congregation of Israelites. And they were people who thought they had a corner on God. They had the prophets. They had the ceremonies. They had the law. They had the Bible. They had the Ten Commandments. They had the name. They had all these things. And here they sat in their Sabbath morning worship. And the Lord of glory stepped into the pulpit. See, he was born and raised in that, born in Bethlehem, but raised in that community of Nazareth. He'd come back home. And they was all apt to hear him. And he stood before that Sabbath morning congregation of Jews, of Israelites, who felt that God was obligated to them because of who they were and what they'd done. And God was indebted and God owed them all of his benefits and blessings because they were Abraham's children. They had the ceremonies and the exact doctrines and the theology, and their ancestors had contended for the faith. And there they sat. And our Lord got up in front of them. And he said this. He said that a prophet's not without honor save in his own country and in his own household. But he said, I'm going to tell you a truth. I'm going to tell you one truth. You're not going to hear me because people at home don't hear prophets. People of the household don't hear prophets. But I'm going to tell you something. He said, in the days of the prophet Elijah, there were many lepers in Israel, in the denomination, in the so-called people of God, in folks just like you, and none of them were healed. None of them. But a leper who was a Gentile, a Syrian, by the name of Naaman. God was not obligated or indebted to anybody because of who they were and what they'd done. He's no respecter of persons. He'll show mercy to whom he will. He'll be gracious to whom he will. Can I not do with my own what I will, God said? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? And he said, I'll tell you the truth. There were many widows in the land of Israel in the days of Eliseus the prophet. None of them were fed. None of them. God passed every one of them by. And God fed a Gentile, a woman who was a Gentile. And he quit. He closed his message. But what he was saying is what I'm trying to say to you today. We think we've got a corner on the truth and a corner on God, especially here in what we call Christian America. And we go through the motions every Sunday morning. We've got our theology and our doctrine and our little easy believism, our presumption. We've got our names on church rolls. We've been christened or confirmed or catechized or whatever you call it. And we're all fixed up for heaven. And if our Lord stepped into the pulpits of our nation this Sunday, he'd stand and say, God's indebted and obligated to no man. You seek righteousness. You seek mercy. You seek the Lord. It may be that you'll be healed. Because in the land of Israel, not one leper was healed, not one widow was fed. And they rose up in wrath and anger, and they thrust him out of that synagogue and took him out to the cliff on which their city was built, and would have killed him had he not walked through their midst. The old hymn writers put it this way. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Lord, let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. I'll go to Jesus though my sin hath like a mountain raised. I know I'll say to him, I'm a wretch undone without your sovereign grace. I can but perish if I go. I'm resolved to try, for if I stay away from him, I shall forever die. My friends, I'm encouraged to hope for forgiveness. And I'm going to give you five reasons why I'm encouraged to hope for forgiveness and offer to you encouragement. I'm not going to give you any guarantees. I'm not going to give you any of this, you're sure for heaven as if you were already there. I'm going to give you some Bible reasons to hope for mercy and hope for forgiveness. Now, not on the basis of your works and not on the basis of your merit and not because God's indebted, not because God's obligated in any way, but solely on the basis of his grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. The wages of sin is death. We earn that. We deserve that. We merit that, the wages of sin. But gift of God is eternal life. Now, here's the reason I hope for mercy. I'm encouraged to hope for mercy because it's the nature of God to show mercy. Yes, I know his nature. I know his nature is mercy. He says in Micah 7:18, he delights to show mercy. He's plenteous in redemption. I will be merciful, he said. So I hope to be one of the recipients of his mercy because he delights to show mercy. And then secondly, I'm encouraged because he has declared that those who sincerely seek him shall find him. He said, blessed are they that hunger, they shall be fed. Blessed are they that mourn, they shall be comforted. I'm encouraged. He said, seek the Lord. And the things that he has commanded are the things that by the Holy Spirit we aim to do. And then I'm encouraged, thirdly, because Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. I look back and read about his journey through this earth, and I see him going down in Samaria, and I see him saving a sinner. I mean a real bona fide sinner. I see him going into Jericho and coming out with a Zacchaeus, into the land of the Gadarenes and coming out with a madman, going to the cross, coming back with a thief, and I say, hey, there's hope for me. There's hope for me. Christ came to save sinners. He said, I didn't come to call the righteous but sinners. And then fourthly, when I consider the character of those whom the Lord's already called, Saul of Tarsus, boy, he was a wretch. Abraham was an idol worshiper. Just go on. Name those that God saved. And then last of all, his great design in redemption is to display his grace. Throughout eternity, he's going to show off the trophies of his grace for his glory. I want to be one of them by his grace.